grabbing your attention about. And then after that, we can go from there. Okay? Oh, and I'm getting a little bit of whistle up here, mate. So if you can have a play. Brilliant. So do read that, Exodus chapter 4, 1 to 17. And we'll start in a couple of minutes from there. Brilliant. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much that your scriptures search us, that they still speak straight into our lives. Thank you that they draw us near to you. Thank you that scriptures are never unapplicable. They're never too far from your spirit to make relevant. So we pray that today that you would make things relevant, that you would jump out of the pages of scripture and really make yourself obvious to us. And Lord, I pray that we would respond, that we would not be hard-hearted to your word, but that we'd be soft-hearted. Amen. Brilliant. So we're in a series looking at the life of Moses, or moments in the life of Moses, trying to see how we can look at the grace of God, how the grace of God flows through his life, with the aim of being able to apply that to our lives, to see that Moses' life wasn't always straightforward, it wasn't mistake-free, and yet the grace of God weaves and works, twists and rolls it round to bring about his purposes. And in our lives, we have very similar experiences to that of Moses, that we see mistakes, we have obstacles, things don't quite go to plan, and yet, is it possible that the grace of God could twist and turn in our lives too, just like Moses, to still bring about his purposes? Let's hope so, because that's why we're doing the series. So, and we've got 6 weeks in this series. This is week number 4, and in weeks 1, 3, and 5, Paul, our vicar, has been looking at specific scriptures and really looking at it quite expositionally, looking at what are the key themes in these scriptures of Moses' life and trying to present them to us to give us a really deep understanding of what the scriptures say about Moses. And then in weeks 2, 4, that's today, and 6, we're trying to sense from the week previous of Paul's teaching, is there anything that God is particularly highlighting that we want to look further at? Trying to think prophetically, is there anything that we think for our family right here in this gathering, is there anything that God is really putting his finger on? And so that's my job today, looking at Paul's talk from last week. And there are two things that I really want to go back to and focus on from what Paul said first. But let me start my timer, because I did pick timings for these bits, so that's good. Brilliant. So that one of the things that Paul talked a lot about last week was Moses' sense of failure. And Paul brilliantly shared how Moses had a shepherd's staff in his hand and how actually that could have represented failure to him, because he'd had to flee Egypt, where he was royal, where he had a lot of authority, and ended up being a shepherd of not even his own sheep. And so holding a shepherd's staff was almost a symbol of his failure. But God always and kept saying to Moses, I want you to go back. I want you to overcome your sense of failure. And one of the things I love from that scripture that you just read in Exodus 4 is that God just wants to get Moses moving. So in that conversation that they have in the first few verses, Moses keeps presenting to God obstacles that will mean that he doesn't have to start moving. God, I can't go back, they'll kill me. God, I can't talk properly. Why would Pharaoh listen to me? God, eventually Moses just said, I really don't want to go. Please send somebody else. He runs out of reasons. He's got all these good reasons not to go. And then when God provides solutions for those, he has to just go, really, I just don't want to go. And God provides so many solutions and gives him enough reasons why he can go that Moses had to eventually sort of go, well, I've got to. Because God keeps answering my qualms. I've got no reason, apart from being blindly disobedient and saying, okay, I'm just going to ignore the voice from the burning bush that's not being consumed, which I think would be quite hard to ignore because that's not a regular occurrence, if you haven't noticed. So it'd be hard to ignore the burning bush and the voice speaking from the bush. And so Moses has to start going. And why does God keep answering his questions? Why does God keep providing solutions? Because God knows that on the journey, when we can start moving, that he can begin the process of healing. And through the story of Moses that we see starting in Exodus 4 about his return to Egypt, is that God heals him in the process. And one of the things, one of the hallmarks, and one of the things I love about this story is hidden in the scriptures. And the main thing that Moses has got an issue with is his inability to speak eloquently. He believes that he can't speak properly. Whether it was a full-blown speech impediment or just the belief that he wasn't eloquent, I don't know. But he had a firm belief that he wasn't able to speak. And so, as you may know, God says, I'm going to send your cousin Aaron, cousin, brother, one of the two, brother, testing, Paul got it right, brother, Aaron, to talk for you to Moses to get over that problem. And so we start, here it is, this is where Moses says, I can't speak. Pardon your servant, Lord, I've never been eloquent, neither in the past, nor since you've spoken to your servant. I'm slow of speech and tongue. So Moses gets to go with Aaron to Pharaoh, and we see in the beginning that they speak to Pharaoh together. So afterwards, it's a little bit later in Exodus chapter 5, Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and said, so there they are together speaking. Then they said, together speaking. A little bit later, chapter 6, the Lord spoke to Moses, and he says, I'm the Lord, tell Pharaoh this. And Moses says again, I can't speak. I speak with faltering lips. Perhaps it's a stutter when he gets nervous, whatever it is. He still thinks, I can't speak. So two more examples where it says that they speak to Pharaoh. In chapter 7, 6 to 10. Sorry, I meant to change that. Chapter 7, verses 6 to 10, not chapter 7, verse 7. Verses 6 to 10, that's a mistake. Chapter 7, verse 6 to 10, and chapter 7, verse 20. Again, it says, they said. And then something amazing happens in chapter 8. Unheralded by trumpets, unattention drawn to it. It's not really made a big thing of. But suddenly in the scripture, chapter 8, Pharaoh summons Moses and Aaron and says, pray to the Lord to take the frogs away from me and my people, and I will let your people go to offer sacrifices to the Lord. So here we got Pharaoh speaking there, we got Moses and we got Aaron. And as has happened before, Pharaoh speaks and they need to reply. So Aaron takes a breath in because he's the guy who does the talking because Moses can't speak. And then what happens? Moses says something. Not they, Moses says something. If I'm Aaron, I'm standing there and I'm going, I'm ready to speak, and then this guy just starts talking. And I'm thinking, well, you didn't tell me you were going to start speaking. What? I mean, I'm going to let him speak because it's good that he's speaking, but Moses just starts speaking. The very thing that meant that Moses thought he couldn't go back to Egypt, the Holy Spirit just drops into the midst of the story that God heals on the journey. You know that often we think that in order to be ready to move forward with God, that we have to feel like we are over everything that could hold us back. But the truth of the story of Moses is that God says, "Get moving way before we're ready," because he heals on the process. I love it in this story that also there are stages to Moses getting over his speech impediment. That Aaron and him do it together for a while. First of all, it's just Aaron, then it's Moses and Aaron together, and then it's Moses, that there's process. You know, this is a miracle, that somebody who believes totally that they cannot speak freely, that is totally bound by a fear of their ineloquence, be liberal with me, my language, that he then gets over. It's a miracle of process. And so as we as a church, as we reflect on Paul's message and the theme of failure that he talked about, I want you to know that God wants to get you moving. Because he knows that in you getting moving, he can begin to heal us. He can begin to put us together to all those stigmas that we associate with ourselves, he can begin correcting them. And I don't necessarily think that it is a specific task that God is asking us to get moving on. It may be, and that's up to the Holy Spirit in you. I think it's our approach to God. I think it's our relationship with him that God is trying to draw our attention to. I think that for some of us, we've just stopped. We've just pressed pause on getting to know God better, on being passionate, in developing our love. because something happened, or because something we didn't understand confronted us, or because a disappointment popped up in our life, because something didn't turn out as we hoped it would. And what does God say? He says, get moving. Let's start walking again. We're sitting here waiting for the healing, and he's saying the healing's in the walking. So get moving. The second thing that I wanted to draw attention to, I've earned myself 1:45 there, so I'll still only put 9 minutes on the second timer, even though in theory I could put 10:30. But I'm a generous guy. So I actually want you to have more time reflecting at the end, so that's good. The second thing that I wanted to talk to you about, there's another example of Moses speaking, that Paul talked about was about a living sacrifice. And one of the lines that he said was that the difference between a living sacrifice and a dead sacrifice is that a living sacrifice chooses to be there. Yeah? If you were a very developed sheep whisperer, you may still struggle to convince a lamb to stand on an altar to be killed, because people don't really want to be killed. And animals, if they had the choice, I don't think would want to either. So that's why they did dead sacrifices, because then they don't have the choice. And when Paul was talking, I was reminded suddenly of the story of Abraham and Isaac, and a very well-known story of sacrifice or near sacrifice. And this line popped into my head, which was, he didn't tie him down. He didn't tie him down. And I thought, okay. And I thought, well, did Abraham tie Isaac down? Because that's what it was relating to. And it felt important to me to look at, did Abraham tie Isaac down? Because if he didn't tie Isaac down, then Isaac could have got off the altar. And that for me is quite important, because that means that Isaac chose to stay on the altar when it became really clear that his dad was going to kill him. So I did a little bit of research, and I looked at quite a few different translations. And there's one bit in the scripture, Genesis 22 is where the story is. This is what it says from the NIV. When they reached a place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Now, initially I was discouraged because it says, and he bound his son. But fear not, I did some more research about this. And apparently a couple of surprising things I found out. Number one is that people think that Isaac was actually probably a young adult, sort of in his 20s, 25 to 35, at the time of this sacrifice. Abraham, we know to be well over 100 years old. So, and being bound wasn't about restraining Isaac. It was about the proper way to present a sacrifice. So you bound a sacrifice to put it on the altar. That was the way it was done. And so in order for Isaac to be a proper sacrifice, he had to be bound. Now, I don't know many people above the age of 100. I'm 26 currently. I keep forgetting how old I am at the minute. The other day I told Rebecca I was 27. That's not true. Anyway, and so I'm sort of the age of Isaac, and I don't know anyone older than 100. But I would like to think, I wouldn't say that I'm the strongest young adult there is, but I'd like to think that if an 100-year-old man tried to bind me and put me on a table that I didn't want to be on, that I would be able to stop them. Just a thought. I'm sure there are some very strong 100-year-olds out there, so I'm not giving them any discredit. It's just one of those things of life. I think I'd be able to get away. So Isaac must have chosen to be on the altar. He must have gone there, his dad and him, build an altar, and his dad says, I need to bind you now. And Isaac goes, okay. Hands tied, probably behind his back. Feet tied together. And then it says Abraham lays him on the altar. I don't know if Abraham could lift him up and put him on the altar, but sort of between them, they get Isaac on the altar. But Isaac chooses to be there. It's important that when we understand this phrase, to be a living sacrifice, that we could choose not to be. Because if you can't choose, if Abraham had tied Isaac down, then Isaac wouldn't have had any choice. He wouldn't have been a living sacrifice, because the difference is choice. And sometimes, so a living sacrifice, what we were talking about last week was worship, and worship is about us honoring God in all of life. It's not just about singing, it's about honoring him in everything we do. So being a living sacrifice is about having an attitude of honoring God in everything we do. Recognizing that is with us, as Proverbs 3 says, in all your ways acknowledge God. There you are, God, I see you, I acknowledge your hand, and delighting in him and saying, you're in my life and I love it. That is part of worship. And living sacrifice is about us choosing to bring ourselves and put ourselves in front of him and go, here is all of me, God. All of the feelings that I've got at any given moment. If we think we have to do that, then it's the equivalent of us tying ourselves down on the altar. You don't need to do that. You need to know that you have a choice to not offer yourself as a living sacrifice. Because if you think you have to do it, then you're actually trying to offer yourself dead. Because you're trying to eliminate your choice. And the bit of choice is really important. I will give you an example. This morning I woke up, and Rebecca and I were at a wedding yesterday of a really good friend of mine. And during the wedding, I didn't find it the easiest place. I felt like there were lots of people there who I had known relatively well a few years ago and didn't know fantastically well anymore. And I felt slightly on the outside of everything that was happening. And I woke up this morning with this feeling that's been nagging me for a little while. It's an insecurity I've got at the minute, which is, God, are you leaving me behind? Are you leaving me behind? I see people around me, you know, advancing in their life, making real progress. And sometimes I feel like, God, I don't feel like that's happening for me. I feel like I'm stuck a little bit. Are you leaving me behind? And when I was with these people yesterday, it's all part of that same insecurity, because I see them making significant progress, doing amazing things. And I woke up this morning feeling sad. I was thinking, God, you know, I'm not happy. Are you leaving me behind? And in that moment, I had a choice, which was not just a choice of, do I talk to God about it or do I not? But actually, for me, the choice was, do I think I have to talk to God? Is it my duty to talk to him? Therefore, I'm forcing myself to, as if I didn't have a choice. And actually, I need to know that I don't have to talk to God, but I want to, and so I choose to. Because that's being a living sacrifice. Because you're saying, I could not do this. I could not do this. I realize that could be taken in two ways, couldn't it? It is possible that I may not make this choice. You probably all understand anyway what I'm trying to say. Classic. Yeah. And the reason that that's important, and you may already understand this anyway, so forgive me for repeating it, but far too much of our Christian life, we think that we put ourselves before God because we have to. And when we just depend on the duty, we don't actually get any benefit of the relationship that flourishes through choice. And one of the things that I love about realizing that I don't have to do things out of duty is I begin to understand why I don't want to do things that I would otherwise force myself to do. For example, this morning, there's part of me that's thinking, do I want to talk to God about this? And if I thought, oh, I have to because it's my duty to offer myself as a sacrifice, I would never understand the small part of myself that didn't want to. And if you don't take the time, if we don't take the time to understand why we don't want to offer ourselves, then we're never going to fully understand ourselves. And part of being a living sacrifice is bringing all of yourself with a full understanding of yourself and putting it before God and going, here's everything. Here's the insecurity that you're going to leave me behind. Here's the insecurity that thing that disappointed me, or that moment when I felt like I failed, or that I'm incapable of this, or that I'm not eloquent enough to represent you in this environment, where this thing didn't go as well as I hoped to. This pocket of me that is frustrated with you, God, that is angry. This part of me that really doesn't want you to speak into this insecurity or this fear that I have. That is part of you that you can choose to put on the altar. You don't have to. And if people have told you that you have to, I'm really sorry. Because it's robbed you of the chance to choose. In the Garden of Eden, when God says, where are you, to Adam and Eve? He knows where they are. The reason he's asking is to give them the chance to choose to reveal themselves. My time is going. So those are the two things that I wanted us to, that I felt like I wanted to draw out and highlight again from last week. The first one is to get moving. That if you feel like you've just stopped in your walk with God, and you feel like there's too much that needs sorting before you can start walking again, know that he intends to heal you in the process. Just like he did with Moses' speech impediment, where Moses was just shackled by fear of talking, and God says, get going. And a couple of chapters later, with the plague of the frogs, I don't think it was specific to the frogs, but you never know. With the plague of the frogs, Moses starts speaking. Maybe he didn't even realize. Maybe they were walking away. Him and Aaron were walking away from the meeting. And Aaron's going, where did that come from? And Moses is like, what are you talking about? He's like, you were talking? And Moses is like, oh, that's cool. Yeah, I was talking. Didn't even become the main thing. Just dropped into scripture just like that. And the second thing is that to be a living sacrifice, Abraham didn't tie Isaac down. When we look at the faith of Abraham, perhaps we need to look at the faith of Isaac. Look at the faith of Isaac. So when you come to these moments where you feel like there's emotions in you that you think, oh, I should tell God because that's what I'm meant to do, just stop yourself and you go, no, I don't have to, but I'm going to choose to. But you need to know that you could choose not to. Now, I encourage you to choose to, I'll be honest, because I know the blessing and the relationship that we learn from that. But you really don't have to. Isaac could have walked away. So what we're going to do now, we're going to have another 9-minute patch to reflect. And I'd like you just to ask the Holy Spirit to get your attention to talk to you. Whether it's through a particular verse in the scripture that you read, whether it's a particular thing that I've shared, or whether it's another thought entirely, that can all be ways in which the Holy Spirit gets our attention. So we're going to just have 9 minutes of just reflecting and asking God, what out of that are you trying to get my attention about? Okay, we're going to have some nice music in the background because I personally like music when I reflect. So, brilliant. 9 minutes. Let's reflect. I'll just pray as we start. Heavenly Father, we just invite your Spirit. We love you, Holy Spirit, and we just pray that you would get our attention. Thank you that you've been already speaking tonight, and we pray that you would soften our hearts to whatever you really want to lay your hand on. Amen.